Revelation 19, let's begin at verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I am truly excited today about getting into the message here in Revelation chapter 19 as we deal with the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is heaven. Now, one of the big reasons why I took an interest in studying and preaching on the book of Revelation was to learn more about that eternal state for each Christian. And there's no better way to do it than to analyze this book of Revelation. And as we come to these closing chapters, 19 right through to 22, we're going to learn lots and lots about heaven. I pray that it will be a comforting word to your heart in these terrible days of death and fear and tragedy that are across our nations. And I trust that God will minister to your heart, that you will hear the Savior's voice speaking to you today, calling you to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And truly, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to get right with God. And if you have questions at the close of the program, I look forward to hearing from you. And of course, we'll give you all the details in the closing announcements today. So open your Bible, please, at Revelation chapter 19. Let's read, let us pray, let us seek God's face, and I trust that there will be a simple, clear message for your heart. That's my burden as a pastor here in my own church and on radio, to bring the message of the gospel to you today.
And so that's the first fate.
then the conqueror shall be unbeatable. He's unbeatable because he's going forth on this white horse to conquer. Now, is that literal? Will we actually see a white horse? Will we actually hold the bridle and say, now, Lord, you can climb down or climb back on your horse? Is there going to be a literal horse? The imagery here is really taken from what was the common procedure when a king went out to war and he defeated his enemy. He would ride back into his home city on a white steed. And while the populace would see their king returning on a white steed, they would immediately know he's gotten the victory. He has beaten the enemy, and he comes back with the spoils of war. And so that imagery is taken here by the Spirit of God in Revelation 19 to let us know that our Lord is coming on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, and the enemy is absolutely defeated. He's unbeatable because you'll notice that his armies from heaven are also on white horses. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now, I have to admit that when I first looked at that, I jumped to the conclusion that's the angels coming. But then I had to add into it the last part. They are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Angels don't need clothes. They don't need fine linen. It's the saints in heaven that have the fine linen, the white garments, clothed in and clean. And so these are now the people of God, the saints who reign with Christ. And they are depicted here as also riding on white horses. They are riding in tandem with their king, and they are going out to conquer, and they are a mighty force. You'll notice too in verse 13 that he's unbeatable as his clothing is dipped in blood. Did you see that in verse 13? Let me read that. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now that is not the blood of the Lord himself. That is not the Lord's own blood. That is the blood of his enemies. That is the blood of those who made war with him. And he makes war with them. And his vesture is dipped in their blood. And that is a picture that they are defeated. They are slain, lying on the battlefield dead, while Christ is going forth conquering. Verse 15, he's unbeatable as his enemies are destroyed by his word. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Out of his mouth, that sharp sword, that's his word. The word of God is a sharp sword, and it is quick and powerful. And the Lord can defeat his enemies with a word, just as he created the world with a word, just as he healed people by a word, just as he rebuked demons and devils by a word. On that day, the Lord will destroy his enemies by the word of his mouth. His very breath will be an invincible and a destructive sword against them. Just one word. It made me think of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And in the third stanza, it says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And of course, the Lord has the power by one word just to destroy the powers of the wicked. That ought to cast great fear in anyone who has never bowed the knee to Jesus. If tonight you are not a Christian and you're not saved, these declarations, I'll call them, in Revelation 19, of the unconquerable, unbeatable King of Kings riding on that white horse defeating his enemies. If you are his enemy and not his subject, you haven't a hope. You are lost, doomed, condemned, and you will be destroyed by the power of Christ. Now, one more thought here. He's unbeatable as he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means there's none to compare. Of all the kings of the earth, whatever armies or forces or weapons they may have, there is no king like this. Whatever government or governor or lord, there is no lord like this. He is invincible. He is incomparable and will win the victory by the word of his power. I thought about that day when the Lord Jesus was on earth and he was in the area of Gadara. And there were those demons that cried out against the Lord Jesus. And they said, "Lord Jesus, we know who thou art. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" And then those demons said that if you destroy us, if you cast us out, send us into that herd of swine, the pigs. And the Lord said, "Go!" And those devils, demons, fled into the bodies of those pigs, and they dashed over a cliff into water and were destroyed. Now that is just one incident of the mighty power of the Savior while he was on earth, the man of Galilee as we think of him. And as he returns riding his white horse with all his invincible power, he will say to his enemies, "Go." And they're gone. They're done. And so I beg with you tonight to bow the knee to Christ. Do not defy him. Do not disturb that path of reconciliation. But come by faith and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. Now we go down to verse 17. We see that their defeat will be total. And the scene changes now to these birds of the air, the fowls that are mentioned that fly in the midst of heaven. And you'll notice that they are given an invitation. Come to the great supper of God. Now, this is not the marriage supper. This is the feast for the fowls. This is to eat the flesh of the enemies of the Lord. And as was common in great scenes of battle, when the armies would engage in warfare and the slain would fall, the birds of the air would hover around, waiting their opportunity to feast on those corpses. But the outcome of this battle is so certain that even before it begins, the birds are healed to come to the great supper of God. Now, often in the battle, these fowls of the air and the birds are a curse. They are the mark of a curse. And God warned his people in Israel that he will make them a curse and he will summon the birds of the air to eat their flesh. Think of Joseph's dream and the baker who didn't fare very well, how he had the dream of those birds that were eating right out from the plate above or the tray above his head. And Joseph's interpretation was that after 3 days, your head will be lifted up and the birds will eat your flesh. And here they are. Here they are. See the final comment away down at verse 21. This is when it's all totally all over. I know I'm using words repeatedly there that are redundant, but I'm trying to impress on you that everything goes silent. Every enemy's gone. Even the devil is gone. But you'll notice at the end of the chapter, verse 21, last words, "And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." That's the end result. Christ is unbeatable. He cannot be conquered. He will win the battle. Why? Because the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to put down all sin and every enemy of Christ, and he's going to win this great battle. Now, this is the Armageddon. Now, you may say, well, there's no mention of Armageddon here in this chapter 19. You have to go back to chapter 16 and verse 16 to read of Armageddon. And that actually is the only reference to the name itself in Revelation, Armageddon, chapter 16, 16. And you'll notice what we learned again when we looked at the word halal, that the letter H is dropped. It's Armageddon. It can be just spoken of as Harmageddon. And this, again, is an idea that is taken in the book of Revelation from the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is on the plain of Esdraelon. It's a vast, wide, open plain where there were a history of battles. The Syrians, the Israelites, the many enemies of God's people, the cavalry and the infantry would array themselves preparing for battle on this open plain of Megiddo. And every battle that took place there between various kings and peoples is a picture of this great battle that shall take place at what we call Armageddon. This final battle at the end of world history, when the Lord, by his mighty, invincible power, will destroy every one of his enemies. And we see how, when it's all over, the birds of the air feast. That's the final war. It is the final put down of all wickedness. And on that day and hour, you better be on the winning side. There's going to be no prisoners taken. There's going to be no mercy then. It's going to be destruction to the wicked in totality. And every enemy at war with Christ will on that day be great defeated. I want to ask you tonight, to someone here, that why are you not a Christian? Can you give me a good reason why you do not bow the knee to the Savior who came into the world to deliver you from destruction and this rebellion against God? Why will you not surrender your heart to the Savior? If you will not, in light of what you now know, what rebellion is going on inside of you? And as you reject Christ as your Savior, what are you doing? You are really just showing how ready for destruction you are. How much you hate God. How much you hate His Son. How much you despise His mercy. Therefore, you need to bow the knee. Now, we must move on now to the Satanic Trinity in verse 20 of Revelation 19. And here we see that the beast and the false prophet, they are cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. There is no death to these enemies, these spirit enemies. There's no death. They are eternally doomed in a place of torment. Now, we have already had the destruction of the harlot, the woman, Babylon. Babylon is fallen, fallen. We learned that, chapter 18, verse 2. And so that is one of the Trinity. Then we have the beast was taken. That is the Antichrist. And with him, the false prophet. That's the counterpart of the Holy Spirit, the one who was able to do signs and wonders to deceive the people. And so this trinity of evil is now cast out alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And so the whole anti-Christian system is cast into hell. Now, the word hell is not used here, but I want you to know that the description is more compelling than the word itself. Because there are people who argue hell doesn't mean suffering. Hell doesn't mean agony for all eternity. Hell doesn't mean everlasting torment. Hell just means the grave. And there are many who go to great lengths to try and point that out. But here, while there is no reference to hell, there is the reference to the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and they're in it alive. They endure a conscious state of endurance in the agonies of this burning with fire and brimstone. That's the end of Satan. That's the end of the beast. That's the end of that deceiver, the false prophet. They're gone, and the wicked are going to be with them. The last verse, 21, we see that their existence on earth will be totally erased. Now the remnant is mentioned. Let's go to the verse, 21. And the remnant were slain with the word of him that sat upon the horse. The remnant were slain. This, of course, is the remaining number who follow the beast. None are left on the battlefield. The remnant's gone. Now, in any battle, there's always a few escapees. There's a few either fake dead, lie still, wait till the battle's over and everybody disperses, and then they scramble off. Some may seek a hiding place. Some may somehow get offside. And there may be a remnant that remain and escape, but not this time. The very remnant are discovered, slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. Oh, there's no escapees in this one. They are gone. And I thought of the fight against ISIS that's going on at this very time. Who would have thought a year ago that ISIS would be eliminated and squeezed to a small little territory as they are now in Syria? And the final battle is, it's a mop-up. It's always people who want to escape. But this time they are endeavoring to not give a square inch to ISIS. They're going to be totally, totally defeated. Now, for Christ, it was sin that started the war. Back when Satan made war in heaven, he was cast out, tempted Adam. That was where this war began. And here it is how it finishes. And the whole Bible is very clear about the fact of total destruction of every unsaved. Revelation 6:17. Just turn to it. I know I must close. But turn to this text, Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's it. Can you answer that? Are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to be able to give account? Are you going to be able to answer why you were at war in your heart against the Lord and escape? Not unless you repent and turn to the Savior. And we could go through the scriptures here tonight, Peter's description, how this world will be burned up by fire. It will be totally erased and eliminated. And the plan is for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There will be no devil. There will be no demons. There will be no people with the mark of the beast. There will be no followers of the Antichrist. They will be absolutely gone. It will be a new world with a new people dwelling in righteousness. And so tonight, go to the Lamb now. That's the commission. Go to the Lamb now. As the Lord said to those devils, go! The gospel commands every one of us to go to the Lamb, to find our salvation, our peace with God, sins forgiven, and let us be followers of the Lamb. And on that great day, we will be a part of that new heaven and that new earth. And so I hope that here tonight in this chapter 19, that you have learned that there are two camps. There are those who build for Babylon, those who build for Jerusalem. The Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The righteous will be called into everlasting righteousness. And it is the suffering that is demanded by a holy God who is everlastingly offended by your sin. That's what hell is. Hell is the continual suffering demanded by a holy God who is eternally offended at your sin. And of course, these things are written to warn and to woo. Be warned tonight. And if I meet you at that judgment day, and you are without a Savior, and you are commanded, cast into hellfire, be warned. But I would also woo you. I know what it's like to fight this battle and reject the Savior. Sin is a terrible master, and it has a terrible grip upon our hearts. But you must free yourself from sin and run to the Savior. I pray you tonight, I beg you tonight, do not play the fool with your soul. It's evident who's going to win. You need to be saved, and you need the Lord as your Savior. May you be one who will be a part of His bride, delighting in Him. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If I can be of personal help, feel free to call me. Now, in reality, you don't need me to become a Christian. You don't need me to pray and call upon the Lord to save your soul. But if I can be of some help to guide you in the Bible, to read some verse of Scripture and help you in your quest to know peace with God through the Lord Jesus, then please, please give me a call. 604-897-2040. And I take great joy in hearing from listeners if I can pray for you, encourage you, and of course, point you the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you do that, and you will be saved. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope that I can be of personal help to you if you have prayer requests, prayer needs, and of course, if you can read the Bible, go to the Bible. That's the key need as you would seek God's salvation. And I would recommend John's Gospel. Read John's Gospel. Pray the Lord will open your mind and heart to understand the way of salvation. In these times of fear and almost panic in our land, this is the true place to find peace. We are called to prepare to meet our God, but we need to know the Savior, and you need to call upon Him to save you from your sins. I also want to invite you to join with us each day at this time for these programs on your local station. I also want to invite you on Sundays to listen in to our webcast from our Free Presbyterian Church. These are online services by webcast. Now go to our website at 10:30 Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday evenings, Pacific time, here in Greater Vancouver, and go to cloverdalefpc.ca. And at 10:30 and 6 p.m. local time here in Vancouver, you can join us for our online services. Now, my cell number is 604-897-2040, and I look forward to hearing from you. Give me a call, send me an email, let me know you're tuning in. May God bless you through His Word.